Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll tell you, we got a lesson tonight. I'm just blown away with 1 Timothy. I've been studying it for many years, but this time it's just really like right on my face because Paul the Apostle has so much to say, not only about the legalists and all these false teachers that had come into the church and were teaching their false doctrines. And Timothy had come to a place in his life where he had to really make a stand in his life to stand upon the truth of God's word. But then at the same time, Paul now in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 through 8, he's going to be dealing with us now concerning prayer and praying for the necessity of people in the whole world to be saved. The lost need to be saved. Somehow there was an urgency in the heart of Paul that not only Gentile and Jew had to be saved. And Paul the Apostle in chapter 2 here is going to give us not only instruction, but he's going to tell us that prayer is so important that we need to pray for kings, we need to pray for our government, we need to pray for every person that we can, and the ultimate thing is to see people in salvation. Salvation is the greatest gift of all that God wants to give to each person. And yet it reminds me that when I was in the Old Testament and I was reading the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel in chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, you know, God comes to Ezekiel and he says, Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman over my people Israel. And Ezekiel said, well, what does that entail, Lord? He says, well, what it makes you is a watchman that has to watch over the people, and you have to warn the people not only of coming judgment, but you have to actually warn them concerning their own spiritual state, whether they're going to be saved or they're going to be lost. And then God lets the prophet know this, look, if you go to them and you tell them that they have sinned against me and they don't want to repent and they want to continue in their sin, then you have deliberated yourself from their blood and they will die in their sin and you are not guilty. But if you don't go to them and you don't warn them about hell and judgment to come and they die in their sin, you are going to be held responsible for their death. Pretty heavy stuff. That's why Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 20, two times he said in his last actually farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus, he says, look, you guys, I've been with you, and I want you to know that I wash my hands from all men's blood, and that I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. Every pastor should be able to say that, every evangelist, in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and warning people of coming judgment. When you look at the world where you live, you know, your neighborhoods, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to work, when you go to school, wherever you go, there's always non-believers that are in need of salvation. They need Christ. And the reason I say that is because if they don't receive Christ and they die in their sin, they will be lost forever and ever and ever and ever. And by the way, you will learn tonight that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And here he's going to tell you that God wants to have everybody saved. If they will come to repentance, God will save them. God gives an opportunity to every person. Nobody will be without excuse on the day of judgment. When they stand before God and God opens the books and the names are called, and if your name is not written in the book of life, then what's going to happen, the Bible says, it will be thrown, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire to be burning forever and ever in judgment. But yet at the same time, the only way to get your name into the book of life is to come by faith to Jesus Christ in repentance and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Because many times, you know, the church, even today when you look at a church, and I'm talking as a church as a whole, not just Calvary Chapel, But how many churches really, truly have a real burden for the lost? For the lost. Where they really have this burden within their hearts, where they know that they have to tell someone every day about Jesus Christ, because when you look at people, they are people that are perishing into darkness sooner or later. Paul had a kind of a heart. Paul wanted people to be saved. Paul wanted the Jews to be saved. Paul wanted the Gentiles to be saved. Paul wanted every person that he could get to come to Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. So here in chapter 2, Paul is going to give us a priority concerning prayer as Christians, how we need to pray for people to be saved. Even though they don't come to know Christ, we need to pray for them. Because in the book of Revelation, we have a chapter there where in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, the actual prayer of the saints are floating in the presence of God. These are prayers that were prayed by parents and grandparents and sons and daughters. They were not answered at that particular time, but they were answered in the future once these parents and grandparents have been gone and have been praying for their children and their grandchildren. You can't ever give up concerning your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren. You got to pray for them all the time. One of the reasons we have our prayer meetings now, you know, almost every month, is because we really believe there is power in prayer. We have seen prayer work here at Calvary Chapel. And Paul the Apostle says, not only praying for the church and praying for yourself, but to make sure that God gives you the heart when you see someone that doesn't know Christ, and they're belligerent, and you know they're sitting there and they're making fun of you or mocking you, and they don't really want any part of God, you know, when you share with them. Don't be mad or get uptight about them. They're lost sheep. They're in darkness. You see? And God's Holy Spirit is the only one that can really touch them and convert them and speak to their hearts so they can come to true repentance. Otherwise, they're going to perish. And some of us have loved ones and friends that are not Christians, and we know that if they don't come to Christ, they're going to go to hell. And we'll never see them again. Ever again. So Paul here in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he's going to tell us there are four utterances in prayer that we need to pray with. Verse 1, he says this. Here's the exhortation to pray for the lost. Therefore, I beg you, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. You see? Not all men, all men. Okay? For every person, every man. Here, Paul the Apostle wants to make sure that we understand that this is an exhortation. The word that he uses here, first of all, to exhort is the word to beg. To come to that place, I'm begging you to pray for all men to be saved. So what do? We have supplications, we have prayers, we have intercessions, and we have giving of thanks made for all men. First of all, supplications is a very interesting word because it comes from the Greek that speaks about praying for people's needs, especially those that need Christ, not self. But really entering into supplication for my neighbor, for my boss or my employees, whoever it may be, or my son or my daughter. Because many times we can get so selfish in praying only for our needs that we forget about other people's needs. And we become self-centered when we pray. And Paul wants to make sure here that in his exhortation we are understanding that the focus here is upon the needs of others, not self. Not your prayers. Not your needs. But other people's needs here. The word stresses here the idea of an intense entreaty, even to the point of begging before God, like a beggar. Lord, I beg you, please save them. Lord, don't let them be lost. Really pouring your heart out to God when you pray. Secondly, prayers. This is an interesting word too. This is only a word that is used in addressing God only, the Father. addressing Him. That is recognizing God's glory when we're praying. That He is not only God, but He is the one that can answer prayer. He's the one that created you, created me. He's the one that's answered prayers. He's the one that gives all of our needs daily. Recognizing His position in heaven, that He is creator of all things. He is God. And then the word intercession here is only used twice in the New Testament, right here in chapter 2:1 and then in chapter 4:5. He says this. It is based upon the verb which is used five times in Acts 25:24, Romans 8:26, 27, and 34. And then again, it's used in Hebrews 7:25. And the verb means to fall with a person or to draw close to him so as to enter into the familiar communication with him, to get in the same level. You know, where you're praying and entering into prayer in that same communion or communication intercessions before the Lord as you come before him. And the giving of thanks is literally thanking God for not only for everything that he's done, but thanksgiving presented not in selfishness, not in coldness of prayer, but really being thankful for what God already has done, is going to do, and will do in the future. Prayer. That's why it's really important for us in the morning when we get up to first of all spend time with God before we go anywhere, in, you know, to work or school or whatever we're going to do. We want to be prayed up. We want to make sure that we spend time in communion with God in our knees or sitting or laying. Not laying down, because you'll go back to sleep. That's a bad position. You know, but I mean, if you're sitting up or walking around, whatever you're going to do, it's good. Why? Because then you're preparing yourself for the day. You see? The Bible says that we never should stop praying. You see? It's really important that we pray all the time. And you can be praying out loud, or you can pray, you know, underneath your lips. You don't have to really move your mouth or your lips. You can pray within your heart and your mind as you're driving. You see? And it's good for us, and it's good for the soul, because that what we're doing is we're going before the presence of the Lord. And as we're entering into the presence of the Lord, we're praying through, notice, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for who? For all men, not just for Christians. For all men that are lost. That's what the prayer is about. Watch what he says. In verse 2, here's the object of prayer. Praying for all men and government leaders, for kings and all who are in authority. Notice that. The government, Congress, House of Representatives, our president, our vice president. You see? It's really important to spend time, because how many of us really pray for the United States president or vice president or House of Congress or the House of Representatives? You see? And it's really important, because they need prayer. They covet our prayers. They have to make, I mean, I would never want to be the president of the United States. That's a big job. All the criticism, all the people turning against you, decisions that you have to make. Imagine that. And it's really important that we as a body of believers, as Christians, we need to pray for these countries and for these nations and for all that are in authority. Why? Because the United States of America is blessed. But think of all the other countries that are being oppressed by government and by leaders as they enrich themselves and they kill the poor and they kill women and children. Imagine that. There's countries that are suffering. People do suffer. We got it made. People do suffer for going to church. If you go to church, you might be arrested. You might be killed. You might be persecuted. They may kill one of your family members to stop you from going to church. And yet here in the United States of America, we can go anywhere we want to go and do whatever we want to do, as long as we keep the law. Very important. So we are very, very lucky and blessed people of God. But here Paul again is encouraging, and he's actually demanding here that we need to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Notice, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence before God. Notice the purpose of prayer, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence and respect to God. That's what God desires from each one of us individually. As we come into the presence of God, that's your life. Live at peace. Do you have peace in your life? Do you really live a quiet, peaceable life? Is there godliness in your life, and is there reverence for God and for the things of God? Or you just don't really care, you know, what God thinks about you? And yet here, this is again in reference, the object of prayer for all men and government leaders, that we need to pray for them. And then look what he says in verse 3, the reason for salvation here for the lost. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." You see, it's good that we pray for our leaders. It's good that we pray for all men that are lost. Why? Because this is God's will. It's God's will for us to pray. Because we need these men and these women and children to be saved. And here, as he's talking for the reason of prayer here, he says the reason is because of salvation. These people that are lost, you notice this is morally good. Morally good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires, here it is, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hey, wait a minute. Where does Calvinism come in here? Where the only few are saved? Was Paul a Calvinist or an Arminian? No, he says all men. That means everybody in the world can be saved. God gives everybody an opportunity. We have a will, and you have to make a choice. And what's interesting here, as he's talking about this whole thing of prayer, he says that God's purpose, salvation, is God's will for everybody to be saved. Now, not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to be saved. And I told you before that hell was made for the devil and his angels, but hell also now, what? Is there for those that do not believe and they die without salvation and they go to hell. Is not God's choice. It's your own choice. You make the choice. You have to choose. We're not puppets on the string. God has given us the will to make a choice to accept or to reject. That's why no one can come to Jesus Christ, and we cannot force them to come to Christ. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, as a person submits himself, as a person dedicates himself, as a person repents and asks Jesus Christ by faith to come into his life, and then that person, whether he or she, their life will be transformed and their life will change. It will not remain the same. That's what Paul is saying here about salvation. Notice again what he says. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is God's desire? That people will come to the knowledge of the truth. That word knowledge here in the Greek, it's interesting. It's a knowledge of true salvation, knowing what true salvation is. Salvation is not in any other person. It's not in Mary. It's not in Islam with Allah. It's not among, you know, the Catholics with the Pope. It's not among the Virgin Mary. It's not among, you know, the New Agers. It's not among Buddha. It's not among Krishna. And you say, well, there are many roads that lead to heaven. Or no, you see, that's the problem with people. There is only one road to heaven. It's narrow and very few people find it. But the way to destruction is very broad and many, many go there. The Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7 of Matthew, you can read it. There's going to be a lot of people thinking they're on the right road. And you've heard people say, all roads lead to heaven. No, it does not. I'm sorry. It does not. All roads do not lead to heaven. There's only one road. There's only one God, one Savior, one that can forgive sin. That's what he's talking about here, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Watch this, here it is, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He didn't put Mary there. He didn't put Buddha there. He didn't put Krishna there. He didn't put anybody else in there. Jesus is the only one. This is theology right here. This is a main statement here. Nobody can get saved. I don't care how good they are. I don't care what denomination or religion they belong to. They cannot save them. The only one is Jesus Christ. That closes the door for everybody else. He said, you're too narrow-minded. I didn't make the rules, my friends. God made the rules. You see? That's what he's talking about here. It's really important that we understand here, because this is here. What is truth? The answer is here. The truth is Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You see? And no one can come to the Father except you come through me. You see? He's the bridge builder between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He's trying to give you here the attitude of prayer. Even when we pray what? In the name of Jesus. You see? In the name of Jesus. The work of salvation is through Jesus Christ, period. Nobody else. There are no other roads that lead to salvation. Only one road. And that road is narrow. And it's straight. And it's only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, that's why he says here, for there is one God, the Shema. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one God or one Lord. In speaking in the Hebrew there, he's talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three become one. They're same. Not separate. They're same. One God. And yet people say, well, is Jesus God? Yes, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, God's Son. And when God sent his only begotten Son into the world, to do what? To die for the sins of the world. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. You have to follow me. I'm the one that came and died for your sins. I'm the one that cleared the way so you could come to me. And yet people are argumentative, and people will make up all kinds of rules and regulations, and they have all these different philosophies and religious beliefs, and they'll say, well, you know what, it doesn't really matter whether you're Buddhist or whether you're New Age or you're Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. Yes, it does make a difference. They don't believe the same thing. They do not believe the same thing. The Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator. The only mediator between God and man. Nobody else. And this is really of importance that you need to preach it to people that come to you and not wash down the word of God, but to make a stand. Because we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to really. Sometimes we agree with people and say, well, you know what, that's true. Yeah, you know, it's anybody. You can come, you know, no matter who you are. You know, God is going to be just, God is going to be graceful, and God knows the heart. You know, we start making all these excuses. No, it doesn't really matter. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no matter what people may say, you can try to get in with somebody else, you'll never make it. It's only through Jesus Christ. Salvation, eternally, forever and ever and ever. That's why it's really important to understand what he's saying here. There is nothing that I can do or anybody else can do to atone for my sins. Only Jesus Christ. He's the one that atoned for my sins when he came and he died on Calvary. He paid the ransom for my sins and your sins if he came to Christ. And this is really of importance, because there are so many people that are deceived. Deceived. How many people have you come into contact with? They'll tell you, well, you know, I go to church and I'm Catholic and or I'm Baptist or I'm Presbyterian or I'm Methodist. It doesn't matter what you are. Even Calvary Chapel. Don't matter. That means nothing. It's my belief. It's my accepting Christ as personal Lord and Savior of my life. And coming to that place where people say, well, you're too narrow-minded. Well, call me what you will. But I'm going to tell you the truth. That if you don't repent, and if you don't receive Jesus, and if you don't confess him as your Lord and Savior and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, you are going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. That's why Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Paul and Moses and every one of them spoke the word of God in truth about God himself, the only true salvation. Is Jesus Christ. And yet I have met people all over the world that constantly are manipulating the Word of God and constantly changing the Word of God. And yet the Word of God has been given to us because this is Christ's work in salvation. That's why He came out of all eternity to come and humble Himself before us and become a servant. And then to go to the cross, imagine, and the pain and the agony that He had to face, and the nails on His hands, the nails on His feet, and then taking upon Himself that spear on the side and the water and the blood coming forth, and then dying of a broken heart for us that loved us so much. Imagine that. Jesus, the only Savior, the only Mediator, the only God, the only one that can save people. And yet there are so many that are going to perish because they don't believe that. And then look what He says in verse 6. He gives you what He did for you. Who gave Himself as a ransom for all. You see, for all. He died for all, but not all are saved. Why? Because the only way you can receive atonement, the only way you can be redeemed, is by coming to repentance. Repenting of your sins. Asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Asking Jesus Christ to change your heart. And yet, at the same time, that's why Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, He said, Nicodemus, you may be a religious leader of the Pharisees, and you may be on top of the Sanhedrin, the 72 men that govern the religious life of Israel, but I tell you again, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit, or else you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Think about that. And yet, Nicodemus had to come to Jesus by night and ask Him. And Nicodemus became a believer. He came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We see that in the New Testament. And you think of yourself and you think of others tonight that are confused because they've been brainwashed concerning how it doesn't really matter who you believe in. It's the way you act and the good deeds that you do. It has nothing to do with that. You're not saved by good works like that. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have true faith, there's true works. And those true works, what? God honors them and God blesses you. But we're not saved because we help old people or we give money to the church or we're doing all these good deeds. That we're not saved, you know, we're not going to go to heaven for that. And yet there are churches and there are religions that teach that. That teach that. I mean, think about it for a moment, the Buddhists. When a person dies, what do? They, next to the person, they put fruit. Apples, oranges, incense. Why? Because they believe, just like the Catholic Church in South America, on the Day of the Dead, they believe what? That your ancestors are going to come back and eat of that fruit. That's what they believe. Study it. That's not even biblical. That's demonology. The dead don't come back. When you're dying, you're dead, you're gone. What comes back is demons. They've been around for a long time. I read this article just last, you know, in November when all the Latins, you know, in Central South America, they were on the Day of the Dead in Mexico. And they had a whole article on the LA Times. I read it. And it was talking about how, you know, they put up tequila, you know, and they put beans and rice, tortillas and all that stuff. I never knew that. I never saw that in our family, you know. And they put it up, and it says they put it up for their loved ones that are coming back from the dead just in case they're hungry. I couldn't believe it. Now, how dumb do you have to be when you go back next morning, everything's still the same? Nobody's eating out of it, you know? I mean, what kind of a sign do you really need? When the Bible says that when you die, your spirit and your soul depart from your body, you go to be with the Lord, and you don't return back here. The next day you'll return with the Lord. But there are no loved ones or friends or our children, you know, in spirit form running around. And you hear these people say, my daughter came to me and she talked to me and she told me this. No, that's a demon. That's not your daughter. That's not your grandma. They knew who your daughter was. They knew who your grandma was. They've been around for a long time. So they can tell you things about them. You see? And most people don't know that. And they believe it. And they teach their children that. Imagine that. They teach your children that. But that's why the Bible has to be not only the Word of God, but as we study it and we understand what God says in His Word, number one, that He's the only mediator between God and that He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And again, what Jesus says, for there is one God, mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, and notice, and to be testified in due time. To be testified in due time. This is the time. When He died on the cross, and they put Him on the tomb, 3 days later, what happened? He was not there. He had risen from the dead. And then He was here on earth for 40 days. Post-resurrection time. He appeared to Mary and to the women, and then the women went and told the men, and then He went to the Sea of Galilee and met with the men, and after 40 days, then He went to the Mount of Olives, and there in the book of Acts, chapter 1, what happened? He ascended to heaven, and that's the last time we see Mary, His mother, there for the last time. It doesn't say whether she died or not, and she never ascended with Him. It says that she was standing with them when they were praying, and then the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives, and they saw Jesus ascend to heaven, and the angel said to them, why are you looking up? The same Jesus you see going up, the same way He's coming again the second time. You see? He gives you the gospel story. And yet people make up all kinds of weird things about Jesus. You know what? Read the stories in the gospels. Read the book of Acts. Read the epistles. Read the New Testament. And then go back to the Old Testament. Because the New Testament confirms everything the Old Testament had about Jesus. Everything. And that's why Paul here is saying, look, it's really important that we have a heart for the lost. And that when we pray for them, that we tell them there's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one life, and that is Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this in verse 7. The plan of salvation here says, Paul's a preacher, notice, for which I, Paul, was appointed, number one, a what? A preacher, to preach the gospel. Secondly, as an apostle, one to be sent out. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying to you, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in sincerity. Paul says, you gotta believe me. You gotta believe the gospel. You have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only truth, nothing else. Nothing else. That's why we don't receive, we don't accept the other books, the apocryphal books that are not here. After you read the book of Malachi, there are 17 books between Malachi and Matthew we don't receive. They're called the apocryphal books. Those are historical books. The Roman Catholic Church accepts them. First Maccabees, Second Maccabees, and all kinds of other books. In those books, why they accept them as scripture is because they do what? They are actually talking about what? About people that you can pray for the dead. You see? You can pray for the dead. And they're just historical books. We don't accept them. Why? Because in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in Acts, Romans, and all the way through the book of Revelation, not one time do you have any one of those books quoted in scripture to back up anything that any one of the New Testament disciples ever took from the apocryphal books. None of them. So we don't accept them. And yet the Catholic Church accepts them as the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't accept them. We don't use them at all. That's why they're not in our Bibles. That's why we have only 39 Old Testament books and 27 in the New. 66 books inspired by the Holy Spirit. God inspired His Word. And that's what we believe. And whenever we do something in theology, or you're actually coming to a place where you don't understand something, remember this. If it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, baptism for infants, okay? If you're talking to a Catholic, say, well, what about baptizing infants, you know? Can we do that? You can't do that. Why? Number one, it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Acts, or the epistles, never taught. But baptism is taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts and the epistles, full immersion in water, being baptized. You see? Full immersion, not sprinkled. And you're baptized not to be saved. Baptism doesn't save you, the Bible says. baptism, Paul the Apostle tells you in Romans chapter 6 is what? It's like burying the old man dead. You're going into the water as the grave. You go in there, you bury it, and when you come up out of the ground, what happens? Resurrected life in the spirit. You see, a symbol of death and resurrection, but it's not salvation. Because there have been many people that have come through Calvary Chapel and other churches that have been baptized in water and then fell away from God, and they think, well, I was baptized, so I'm saved for the rest of my life. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. You see? It doesn't teach that. You're only saved in Jesus Christ through faith and repentance and obedient life, and you abide in Jesus Christ every day. You have to grow in knowledge and in truth. So Paul says here, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ Jesus and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And then check this out, verse 8, the need to pray all the time. Notice this. And I desire, Paul says, therefore, that the men, here's men, pray everywhere. See, men, I'm exhorting you tonight. Men are to pray always, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, believing that God is going to listen to you. Men are the leaders of their homes. Men in the church are supposed to come together and have prayer meetings together to pray for the church, to pray for your wife, to pray for your children. The men are to be the leaders. Next week, we're going to talk to women, okay? Paul is going to talk a whole thing on women, how they dress, what they look like, and it's going to be cool. It's going to be a perfect time for women. And then we'll talk to the men, elders, deacons. You know, we're going to go through this whole thing, learning what the scripture says biblically, how the church is supposed to be run. But here in chapter 2, as he's coming to that place, he's saying, look, prayer is important. Why? Because people need to be saved, or otherwise they're going to be lost. And we as men, I thank God for all the men that come on Thursday nights to the men's fellowship. And to the prayer meetings that we come here, the women too, that are coming to pray. And it's really important, because as we stand as men and women in the church, and we really, the men really take the leadership of their homes in leading their wives and leading their children in being the spiritual man of the home. The one that sets the temperature, the one that sets, you know, the whole base for the foundation of the home, you know, with your wife and your children, then God will bless you. God will bless you tremendously. He'll blow your mind, because you're going to stand in a place where God has placed you to be the leader of your home. Why? Because if the man is not godly but ungodly, then the woman has to take the role for her children. Because the men won't do it. And that's why women step into the plate and they start taking charge of the home. Because the men don't take the time to be the spiritual leaders of their homes. And yet we need to do that. And what kind of a man? Listen. That men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You can have to have holy hands. My life has to be dedicated to God. I have to be obedient to the word of God. You cannot be, notice, a person that is a hypocrite and lifting up your hands and they're not holy hands. Don't lift up your hands unless they are holy hands before the Lord. That you're not playing the hypocrite. Really important. Why? Because your wife and your children know who you really are. You can kid everybody else, but your children know you and your wife knows you more than anybody else apart from God. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and He'll bring us to this place. And starting tonight, that we'll start praying for our neighbors, start praying for those in power, for those that we work with, those that we go to school with, those that we know that don't like us, hate us. We're going to start praying for God to touch them and to see salvation come to them even tonight. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, that tonight, Lord Jesus, as we come before you to pray, that you would just really speak to us, Lord, individually. Father, I pray for every person that is here, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, Lord God, that you, Father, would just touch them deep within their hearts, Lord. And Father, for those that are not here, those that we know that are not saved, we pray, Father, for their salvation. We pray, Lord God, that salvation would come to them. And Lord, those that we've been praying for a long time, Lord God, that they would come to know you tonight, Jesus. Lord, we pray for sons and daughters that have backslid, that are prodigals, Lord. I pray for them, Lord. Pray for mothers and fathers that are prodigals, that you would touch them. And Lord God, we pray for our president, our vice president, Secretary of State, Lord God. We pray for Congress, the House of Representatives, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, for the sheriffs, the LAPD, for the fire department, Lord God. We pray, Father, for the city of Diamond Bar. And Lord God, we ask you that you would be with our soldiers. Father, with the armed forces, Lord God, every branch, protecting, watching over them, anointing them, and using them, Lord God. And Father, we ask you that you would open the windows of heaven and hear our prayers tonight, Lord. Lord, as we lift holy hands to you, God, forgive us, God, for our sins. Cleanse us, wash us by your blood. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you, that tonight would be the night that they would come to salvation and that you would save them. If there's anybody here tonight among us that is not a Christian, somebody invited you, you came on your own, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity tonight to come to repentance and to come to faith in Jesus Christ as he wants to cleanse you and wash you by his blood from all of your sins. Cast them as far as to the east, to the west. Bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. Remember them no more. And then to write your name in the book of life, that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. If you want that tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front of the stage here, and I'm going to pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. And if there's anybody watching through the internet that want to know the Lord, you can pray with us too right now, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible study. See that guy right over there? Go ahead, you guys, right through there. Follow them. Cool. That's neat.